Amen. If you'd like to stand and worship with us this morning, we're going to trade our sorrows for joy. Hear that perfectly. The mic's right there by him.
Who am I that the highest King would welcome me? I was lost, but he brought me in. Oh, his love for me. Oh, his love. Ransom me. His grace runs deep. While I was a slave to sin, Jesus died for me. Yes, He died for me. Who the Son sets free, oh, is free indeed. I'm a child.
I will give you all my
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. I hear you singing over me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. And it's beautiful. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. It covers every part of me. My soul is silent, I am found. And it's a beautiful sound. It's a beautiful, beautiful sound. Carry me through the waters where your peace clears away all my sorrow. And nothing can separate us from your love. Oh, your love, it will always be. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. I hear you singing over me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. And it's beautiful. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. It covers every part of me. My soul is silent, I am found. And it's a beautiful sound. It's a beautiful, beautiful sound. You are healing in the pain. You are shelter in the storm. Hallelujah, you restored my soul. You were healing in the pain. You were shelter in the storm. Hallelujah, you restored my soul. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. I hear you singing over me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. It covers every part of me. My soul is silent, I am found. And it's a beautiful sound. It's a beautiful, beautiful sound. Shelter in the storm. Hallelujah, you restored my soul.
Amen.
Aren't they awesome? Yes. Thank you, thank you, thank you. In Romans 13, verse 8, do not owe anyone anything except to love one another, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. God is so good, isn't he? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful time. We thank you that we have this opportunity in our country to worship you. We are looking at the things that are going on in the Middle East, and Lord, it's just a upside-down world. And it is the example of what happens when we shun you away from being our Lord and our King. You bring peace, you bring joy, you bring deep relationships and unity within the body, and we sure appreciate that, Father. Be with us, Lord, as we gather together to hear what the saints have to say that you are doing within our midst, and we just want to thank you for this beautiful day you've given us. All right.
Well, good morning, church. I'm your sister in the Lord. I grew up on this district. I was born on a Sunday, and 7 days later, three guesses where I was: the Nazarene Nursery. So we go way back on the Northern California district. I've known many of your pastors growing up here, and as I've served on this district from time to time, I've met some of them. I got a call to ministry while I was at Point Loma preparing to go to Stanford to become a medical doctor. Since I was 12, I always wanted to be a heart surgeon. And then one day I'm in my dorm, and I should have known because it was freakishly quiet. And if you've ever been in a Nazarene dorm, they're never quiet. And I'm sitting there studying, of all things, organic chemistry. And I was really into doing my homework. And God walked in to my dorm room, put his hand on my left shoulder, and said, "We need to talk." And I sat down and opened the Word up, and he made it very clear that he was calling me to full-time Christian service. And I was like, "Dude, you know I'm a Nazarene and I'm a woman?" And he's like, "Yeah." And I said, "Well, Lord, my mother's going to kill me. Because when you're pre-med, you have to take all your core classes the first 2 years. So by the third year, you can take your MCAT to get into med school." And I was almost on the verge of completing all my courses for med school. And I knew death was imminent when I told my mother I was basically starting Point Loma over again. And even then, back in the olden days, it was pricey to go to Point Loma. And the Lord said, "Just obey me. I'll take care of the rest." And with fear and trembling, I picked up the phone and I called my mother and I said, "Mom." And she's like, "Yes, dear. I need to share something with you." "What?" I'm sure she thought I was dying or something because I was clearly terrified. And I said, "Mom, I was sitting in my dorm room today and God called me into full-time Christian service. And basically, I'm going to have to start college all over again. I'm very, very sorry." And it was dead silent. And she's like, "That's it?" And I'm like, "Yeah." She goes, "Well, honey, we dedicated you to the Lord when you were an infant. If he wants to call you into ministry, I'm good with it." And I almost fainted right there on the dorm floor. And to me, that was the biggest hurdle to get over my mom and my Point Loma call to full-time Christian service. And so that was 1979. And so next February, I will have been a minister for 45 years. Hard to believe. So God has been good. And so I had no idea where you're at. I know you're pastorless. I'm kind of new to up here. I came up here in 2022 because the Lord said, "I want you to go up there." And I came up here once when I was 15. I was playing with the band, and we marched with Cal Poly, which was in Humboldt State. And that trip, I just remember how beautiful it was up here. And when God said, "I want you to go up to Humboldt County," I was like, "Woohoo, woohoo." So it was a blessing to me. And when I got up here, I thought for sure things were going to be like they always were. And the Lord said, "No, you are a control freak. You don't have a 5-year plan. You have a 10-year plan, but I'm calling you up to have a 0 plan. I want you to come and minister to Humboldt County. I don't want you to put anything on your calendar unless I'm the one that put it there." So much to my pain and consternation, I had to learn how to get up, eat breakfast, read the Word, and say, "Okay, God, what are we going to do today?" So I pretty much did that with your church. I got the news that I was preaching here on Monday, and I said, "Okay, Lord, you put it on the calendar. What's the word you have for your people today?" And he said, "Well, you do know that National Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church is that Sunday." And I went, "Oh, so we need to talk about prayer." And he said, "Yeah." And I said, "Lord, where do you want us to go? Because Scripture is full of prayer." And he said, "Let's talk about Daniel." So if you open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 9, I'm going to give you a little bit of background. Shockingly enough, it was written by a man named Daniel. Who knew? He was born in 620 BC. That was a long time ago. And this young man was born in the city of Jerusalem, in the middle of Judea, a nation that was split between the 10 tribes of the north and the 2 tribes of the south. He was born to nobility. He was just a teenager, about 15 years old, if he was even that, when they had their 9/11. The superpower of the day was Babylon, and Babylon decided they'd had enough of the stubbornness of the nation of Judah. They weren't paying their taxes the way they liked it. And in 605 BC, at 15 years of age, he was snatched from his family He was snatched from his homeland. He was taken away from everything he ever knew and was taken to a faraway place in Babylon as a prisoner, as a persecuted servant of Yahweh. Well, Nebuchadnezzar was looking around at a lot of these captives and he said, you know what? I think it's a good idea for you to train them. I want you to spend the next 3 years teaching them how to be fluent in Babylon. I have no idea what language they were speaking. It was probably Akkadian. I don't know for sure. But he did say they needed to speak it and read it fluently. They need to learn how we run this country. They need to understand the social and economic differences between us and where they have been. And when they are ready, I'm going to bring them into my court. I want you to take good care of these young men because they're the future generation of the nation of Babylon. He didn't have a choice, but they were kids. What could they do but what they were told? And the first thing they do is they start bringing in pork, shrimp, lobster on the shell, and the hairs going up on the back of their neck because they're not allowed to eat any of that stuff. Wine, things dedicated to idols. And they're like, oh man, we are in deep trouble if we participate in this. But we're just kids. We're teenagers. We don't have anybody backing us up. But God told us, and we're going to obey. So they speak to the person that was in charge of them. They said, please, if we could just eat vegetables and drink water, we promise we will not tell anybody that we're not eating all the stuff that the king wants us to eat. And he goes, you know what? I'll lose my head if you guys start losing weight. And Daniel and his buddy said, okay, tell you what, we'll do it for 10 days. And if we start looking wimpy and sallow-faced and dark things under our eyes, then God, he will allow us to eat your food. So what did they do? They became vegetarians. And lo and behold, when the 10 days were up, Daniel and his three buddies, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I have a hard time with his name. We'll call him Bendy. Lo and behold, they looked stronger, healthier, and were definitely smarter than all the other young men that were in the school. Is God faithful when we are faithful? Amen. Well, they were still kids, and miracles started popping up. Miracle number one, vegetarians do better than those that are eating the idol food of the king of the most powerful nation of the world. Miracle number two, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. Now, what you don't realize is that he was still a teenager. And Nebuchadnezzar had a dream and said, I had a dream, it's upset me, and I want you to not just interpret the dream, I want you to tell me what it was. And his magicians and his sorcerers said, we can't do that, you got to tell us first. Then we'll interpret it, and he's like getting paranoid. He goes, no, I don't believe you. I think you're just setting me up, tell me what I want to hear. If you're really all-powerful, you'll know what my dream was. And they're like, but King Nebuchadnezzar, we can't do that. It's impossible. Then he said, if you don't tell me, I'm going to chop all your heads off. And so he called the captain of the guard and he said, round all of the wise men up and take off their heads. And as the captain of the guard came and rounded up everybody, he had to go in the teenager's room and say, come on, kids, I've got to cut your heads off. Come on out. And they're like, why? What did we do? We're eating our vegetables. Don't you wish your kids said that? You know you do. And the guy said, man, haven't you heard? Nebuchadnezzar had a bad dream. He's going to kill all the wise men. All the wise men, including you, if someone doesn't tell him what the dream was and then interprets it. The Holy Spirit came upon Daniel and said, let's just go to Nebuchadnezzar and ask him to give us a day. And so they went to prayer and they begged God, God, show us what to do. How can we help our king? You've placed us here. We are born at this time for this very reason. Sound familiar? So are you. You have been looked down from the beginning of creation to today. You're not here by mistake. God saw you and said, that's the man. That's the woman that I need to be planted here in Fortuna at this time in history. You, like Daniel, have been placed here with a purpose. You're not here by mistake. So they prayed and they called out to God and then they took a nap and God gave Daniel a vision, showed him the dream, and then sent the angel Gabriel to him to interpret it. So he gets up the next morning, goes to the king and says, mighty King Nebuchadnezzar, I am not capable of telling you your dream nor interpreting it. But the God I serve, he totally is the one who gave you the dream. Let me tell you what it means. He said, mighty king, you saw a great statue. And the head of the statue was made of solid gold. King, that's you. That's the Babylon Empire. You are the greatest of your time. God has blessed you because his people Israel are dwelling in your land. And he will watch over you as long as you always recognize that the power you have comes from him, not from you. His son, Belshazzar, when he came to power, the Lord gave Daniel the exact same dream, but different. For Belshazzar, he showed a lion with eagle wings flying around. Babylon Empire. If God gives you a vision twice and has you explain it, it's probably really, really important. After the gold head, there was a silver chest, and Daniel said, mighty King Nebuchadnezzar, that means there are two nations coming after you. We know that one was Cyrus. He was a king and the great ruler of the Medes, and then Darius came. The Persians took over. Modern day Iran. It's those folks. And Darius and Medes were part of the silver chest, the rulers that were coming along. In Belshazzar's dream, that would have been the bear that carried three ribs in his mouth. What are the three ribs? Babylon, the Persians, and the Medes. Same dream, same meaning. Then the belly and the thighs of this great statue of Nebuchadnezzar's dream was made of bronze. And that represented the Greek Empire. And well, Belshazzar's vision, it was a leopard with four wings, representing the four generals that took over Greece after Alexander the Great died. Do we serve a God that can see the future as clearly as the past? Amen. When you have the same vision twice, you should pay attention. This is the vision of the coming of the first time Jesus the Messiah was to come to earth. This is what had to happen before Jesus should come. The final thing on the bottom of this great statue was 2 feet made of iron and clay, all mixed up, really weird. And for whatever reason, that scared Nebuchadnezzar. And when his son had the same vision, It was a dragon-like creature with 10 horns, and 3 of the horns collapsed when 1 little horn popped up. That's the second coming of the Messiah. If the Lord's giving you a vision and he talks about it twice, you better pay attention. And then this monstrous stone, this rock on which our faith is planted, rolls down and crushes the feet of the statue, and it collapses at the foot of the rock. The coming of the Messiah, foretold 400 years before he ever showed up. But it's also a warning to us. There's a second coming. And if no one's told you, let me be the first. We are living in the end times, church. This is not like in the olden days when they'd go stand on the hill and say, take me, Jesus. He is telling his church to suit up. Pick up your sword. Get on your knees and pray. Because God has placed you here at this time in history because he has a job for you to do to win the billions of people that are on this planet that are lost and are dying in their sin. You are the light in this darkening world. You are here for a reason. Miracle number 3. The 3 Hebrew children, you know that story. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, they were all doing a great job. Nebuchadnezzar placed them over the ruling of all the districts of Babylon. He looked over the Babylonians and gave the power to the Jewish exiles. Didn't go over well. Didn't like it too much. So they started to plot. How could we get rid of these Jews? Is that not what's still happening today? Pick up the newspaper. Turn on YouTube. Watch the news. It's still happening today. But you can't thwart God's purposes, folks. Mm-mm. And so Nebuchadnezzar got a toot because they weren't bound down worshiping his statue. And he says, throw them into the furnace, but call them to me first. He said, listen, you guys are young. You're still learning the way it goes. You got to grease the wheels in this political atmosphere. And I'm sure this is just a mistake. If you kneel down and worship me, I'll let it slide, and you don't have to go in the fire. And they looked at him and said, King Nebuchadnezzar, we respect you, and it is our joy and pleasure to serve. But there is no way, regardless of what happens to us, we are ever going to bow down and worship you. Because we belong to the one true God, the God of Israel, the God of creation, the God who has protected you. And this ticked Nebuchadnezzar off. And he turned around and said, fire up that furnace 7 times hotter than it is now. And we'll just see how these little smirky Jews are going to act when I throw them in. And he had the captain of the guard gather them up. He said, throw them in there and let them burn. Be an example to anybody that would dare come against my word. Well, unfortunately for the captain's guard, it was 7 times hotter than normal. And the minute they opened the door, they dropped dead. And they fell into the fire pit. And all their ropes that were binding them fell off. And they start walking around. They had a potluck, apparently, with Jesus in the middle of the fire. And here, smirky Nebuchadnezzar's smile is suddenly wiped off his face. And he's like, whoa, wait a minute. I thought we just threw three of them in there. But there's a fourth. And he looks like the Son of God. Wow. And with humility, Nebuchadnezzar walks up to the door of the furnace and says, hey, boys, you still down there? Why don't you come on out? And they crawled out. They didn't even smell like smoke. If God calls you, God will provide. But if he doesn't, we don't bow to the world. Not now, not tomorrow, not ever. Miracle number four. Nebuchadnezzar's dead and his son Belshazzar comes to power. He knew all the things that God had done to protect and to chastise his dad. He knew them perfectly well and chose to blow it off. Because, you know, God, that is so 1960s. I mean, anybody that's hip and is in touch with education and the real world, they don't serve Jesus. I mean, that's fairy tales. And this, it's just written by a bunch of guys. And you know, there's all kinds of contradictions in Scripture. You know, I always say, would you share with me what the contradiction is? And always they're like, well, I don't know, but somebody said. And I'm like, maybe you ought to read it yourself. So Belshazzar decides to have a party, and just to rub it in God's face, he takes all the goblets and the plates and the things that they had stolen from the temple in Jerusalem, set them out at his banquet. And they made jokes, made fun of the God of the universe. And God was not amused. All of a sudden, a hand with a finger appears on the wall and writes words that they can't read because it's not in their language. And now the party's over. And everybody's freaking out because there's this big old hand writing stuff on the wall. And so what does he do? He calls up Daniel. Because by this time he was in charge of pretty much everything. Said, explain that. And Daniel looks at it and starts shaking. Oh boy. You know when someone does something and you're looking for the lightning, and you step back from them just a few paces just to make sure you're not zapped when they get it? That was the moment Daniel had with Belshazzar. And he said, you think you can mock God? This means your time is up. You don't get to live. And lo and behold, Belshazzar died. We come to miracle number five. Daniel's an old man at this point. Darius is now the first ruler of the Persian Empire. He liked Daniel. They were buds. I understand that. Being somewhat older than my boss that I had when I was living in San Diego, she always called me her work mother. I was her work mom. Why? That was her way of showing respect. I was a lot older than her, but I served under her. That's kind of how Darius looked at Daniel. He's like, you're my work dad, and I respect you, and I respect your God. And so, again, jealousy rose up, and they didn't want Daniel to be over them, and so they did some convoluted backdoor dealing and created a situation where they knew they could capture him. And how did they do that? They knew this man prayed every day morning, noon, and night, without fail. Old dude, my age. Morning, noon, and night. It was a discipline. It was his heart to love God and to hang out with him. That's what prayer's about. It's not the celestial Santa. Dear God, give me what I want. And I put the quarter in and I pull the lucky handle and I get my prayer request. Uh-uh. Prayer is about communing with the God who created you. It's about talking, yes, but it's about listening. It's about worship. It's about adoration. I think that deserves an amen. Thank you. So they got him. He wouldn't do what he said he had to do. And Darius had no choice because the Medes and the Persians, the rules were if you wrote it and you put it in the book, no one could go against you. And he wrote it in the book. Daniel disobeyed and he had to go in the lion's den. So he put him in the lion's den, covered it up, sealed it with his ring and with the rings of all his council of leaders. And then Daniel went to sleep while Darius all night long paced back and forth, wouldn't eat, couldn't sleep. Couldn't do anything except worry about the man of God, Daniel, in the lion's den. The king was up all night. Daniel slept like a baby. In the morning, they took the roof off the den. And what happened? Darius says, Daniel, has your God, who you faithfully serve, been able to save you? And Daniel said, dude, we're good. God closed the mouth of the lions, had a great night's sleep. Can I come out now? And Darius, yes, 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 throw the rope down there, get him out of there. Then he gathered up all the people who had plotted against Daniel and their wives and their children, threw them in the lion's den, and the scripture tells us they gobbled them up before they even hit the floor. They were hungry. And then we come to chapter 9. This is Daniel's wake-up call. For 19 years, he had been a kid, and Jerusalem fell in 586. And it put the people that were exiles, that were being persecuted around the world, that were not able to go home and be with their people and serve their God at their temple, they started to get depressed. I mean, reading Ezekiel, you want to know how hurt and confused they were. It never entered their mind that there's a consequence for a nation that year after year after year turns their back on God's will. America is on the exact same road today to apostasy. So, the corrupt kings of Judah, the corrupt rulers that they kept voting into office, even when the good guys came along, it wasn't enough to change the heart of the people, because God is a God who looks into the hearts of men and women. It's not what you say, it's what you think. And the motivation for what you do. I look at the rampant sexual perversion that is our world. I was listening to a seminary professor who had an addiction to pornography and was sharing his journey and how many people in the church today are looking at porn on their phone every night. They're watching porn on their television. Some call it Game of Thrones. Never saw it, but he said, and I believe him because he's the one that's saying he's addicted to porn, that that's what Game of Thrones was. 50 Shades of Grey, that's what it was. The church not standing up and saying, I'm sorry, we don't do that. People are not our enemy, but we're not going to stand by and stamp your sin and say it's okay. It's not. We battle powers and principalities. We are not here to be ugly for Jesus to the people that God brings into our life. We are here to stand and to pray and to fast for their salvation. To stand as a light in the darkness and say, no, there actually are only two genders. Sorry to break it to you. And transvestites, they're not new. What do you think was happening at all those Asherah poles up in the mountains? Not unlike what happens up in our mountains. Have you ever looked into the history of Shasta? Goes back about 10,000 years of people practicing porn in the name of religion on the side of the mountain. Had a friend tell me, she was driving up a road, saw all these witches dressed up as witches going out to have fun up in the hills. This is Humboldt County today, 2023. There's no difference between the Old Testament and today. We're living it now. Well, chapter 9, Daniel's 69 years old. And one day he just sits down and he looks and he said, Lord, have I even made a difference? We've been in exile since I was 15. I'm pushing 70. My bones ache. I fall asleep every night when I sit down on my chair. And then when I go to bed, I can't sleep at all. Anybody been there? And he's looking at his life and saying, did I make a difference? And why are we still here? And God, how is it even possible that your apple of your eye, your beloved church, your beloved Israel, how is it even possible that nothing has changed and we're still in exile? So what did he do? And these are the steps I want you to catch today. Step one, let's read Daniel chapter 9, verse 1 and 2. In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood the scriptures. According to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. 70 years. When the world gets weird, what's step one, church? Dive into scripture. Scour the pages. Until you know exactly what's going on and what God's doing now in your life. Nobody cares about your opinion. And frankly, I don't care about your politics. What I care about is, are you in the Word looking for an explanation? God, what's going on in our country? What's going on in our homes? What's going on in our churches? Scour the word. Study the word. Listen for God's answer. He got tuned in to what God had to say. He looked for God's word. And the subject was simple. It's time for you to pray and to fast. Step two. Verse three. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition and fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. Anybody here been wearing some sackcloth and some ashes? Have you? Do you feel that call from God that our nation is on the precipice of going to the pit of hell? Is it enough for you to get on your knees and give up YouTube and give up the sports channel and give up your chatting time and spend it before God in prayer and petition and letting everything else go to hear the word of God for you today, this world, this situation where he's planted you and I to serve? Have you agonized in prayer for your country, for your church, for your lost ones in your family? Do you put as much time into prayer and fasting as you do eating, sleeping, and wasting time on the internet? Well, you're without a pastor. Someone told me it's 7 months. I have no idea. But as a church, have you felt drawn together to gather around these altars and pray and cry out to God? God, these are the end times. Who should we call to this place? What job do you have for us to do? What's the ministry call for the Fortuna Church of the Nazarene? Who should be leading us as our shepherd? Have you been wearing sackcloth and ashes and setting everything else aside? And don't give me the age thing, because he's 69 years old. He is part of the persecuted church, and he prays 3 times a day, and that wasn't enough. He had to pray and fast. There's not an adult in this room that should not be practicing prayer and fasting on a regular basis. It is a spiritual discipline, and you need to pick it up and practice it. Because when you pray and you fast, you unleash the power of the Holy Spirit in your life in a way that nothing else can do. Your master, Jesus Christ, fasted and prayed regularly. How much more should I, should you do the same? Well, he prayed. He fasted. He dove into the word. He set everything else aside. That nothing else is as important as this. And then step 3, he spoke the truth to God. And I'm going to read to you the rest of chapter 9, verse 4. If you want to know what to pray, it's written here in black and white. I prayed to the Lord my God, and I confess, Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned. We have done wrong. Not they. We. We have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and rebellious. Boy, is that not the church. We have turned away from your commands and your laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, our ancestors, and to all the people of the land. Lord, you are righteous. But this day, we are covered in shame. The people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, both near and far and in all the countries where you have scattered us because of our unfaithfulness to you. We and our kings, our princes and our ancestors are covered with shame, Lord, because we have sinned against you. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving. Even though we have rebelled against him, we've not obeyed the Lord our God or kept his laws that he gave us through his servants and prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned away and refused to obey you. Therefore, the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against you. You have fulfilled the words spoken against us and against our rulers by bringing on us great disaster. Under the whole heaven, nothing has ever been done like what has been done to Jerusalem. And just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come on us. Yet we've not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our sins and giving attention to your truth. The Lord did not hesitate to bring the disaster on us, for the Lord our God is righteous in everything he does. Yet we have chosen not to obey. Now, Lord our God, who brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand, who made for yourself a name that endures to this day, we have sinned. We have done wrong. No excuses. You notice that? Just taking accountability for our behavior or lack thereof. Wow. Lord, in keeping with all your righteousness and righteous acts, turn away your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, and your holy hill. Our sins and the iniquities of our ancestors have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn to all those around us. Now, our God, hear the prayers and petition of your servant. For your sake, Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, our God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that hears your name and bears it. We do not make request of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. Lord, listen. Lord, forgive. Lord, hear and act. For your sake, my God, do not delay, because your city and your people, they bear your name. And while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin, he wasn't blaming the church. He wasn't blaming the nuts out there who are so twisted up in sin they don't know right from wrong. He wasn't blaming anybody. He said, I am the sinner. Start with me. Wow. While I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and making my request to the Lord my God and his holy hill, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. He instructed me and said to me, Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. And as you began to pray, a word went out, which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. Anybody have Gabriel show up recently in the middle of your prayer life? The old things are passing away, folks. If 2020 did not teach the church anything, it was this lesson. Don't look back, because things are never going back the way they were. We want to be really tied to the physical building, don't we? We care about the color of the pews. And God's saying, not no more. Eyes on me. Because I need my church to adapt. If you've got to do a Zoom meeting to spread the word of God, do it. If you've got to bring the neighbors in for dinner and share a word of grace from the word of God, do it. The day is the same, but that's the preacher's job. Are gone. You are the church. You are the ones that were placed at this time in history, at the end of all things, to be God's light and salt in this world. And as the room gets darker, the lights get brighter. The world's looking at your light. How's it shining? We'll end with Matthew 24, verse 3. Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, and the disciples came to him privately. They said, "Tell us, when will this all happen? And what will be the sign of your coming at the end of the age?" Verse 32, "Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as the twig gets tender and its leaves come out, you know summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things and you know that it is near, right at the door, that door, that's how close it is, that door, right at the door. Even so, when you are all these things are said and you notice near right at the door, truly I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth, they're going to pass away, but my words will never pass away." We are living in the end times. The tree that blossomed, that was May 1948, when Israel did the most improbable thing in the history of humanity. After 2,000 years in exile, they became a nation in the Holy Land. 70 years to the day, to the hour, President Trump said, "Jerusalem is what we recognize as the capital of Israel, and there shall dwell my ambassadors." America was the first to say, "We recognize Israel as a nation," in May 1948, and then they sealed it when they said Jerusalem, which we're supposed to be praying for, the peace of Jerusalem. You know that, right? Jerusalem is the capital of the apple of God's eye, the nation Israel. My words will never pass away. Baby boomers, bad news. You're the generation. I'm a baby boomer, and I'm at the end of it, so watch out, because when I drop dead, you all are in trouble. Because this generation will not pass until all these things have come to fruition. Why? Because my word will never pass away. Church, this is a national day of prayer for the persecuted church. That may be your title in a year from now. You don't see the U.S. in the book of Revelations. Why is that? Why is that? Church, you have a call to pray. You need to be praying for your pastor, whoever that's going to be. You need to be praying for your ministry in this community. You need to be praying for the city of Fortuna. You need to be praying for the county of Humboldt. You need to really be praying for the state of California. You need to be praying for the United States of America. You need to be praying for the world. And not this blaming them, but taking accountability. Say, God, we have sinned. I have sinned. Forgive us. Have mercy, not because we deserve it, because we do not. But because of your great love for us, that sent your only begotten Son to die on a cross for the sins of the world. People are not your enemy. They're the hostages, and you are the soldiers of the King of the universe. Get to work, church. Get them out of captivity. Set them free. Not your words, but with God's words. Our Father and our God, convict us for our lack of passion in prayer, our lack of passion in diving into your word and scouring your word and hearing your voice. Father God, forgive our sins of mediocrity, of laziness, of busyness, and call us to our knees in prayer. God, your church is crying out to you. Teach us to pray. Teach us your word. Give us opportunities to steal back what the locusts have taken from us. Father God, bring revival to the Fortuna Church of the Nazarene. God, bring revival to the churches of Humboldt County. Lord God, bring revival to the churches on the planet so that your will be done in our lives, Lord Jesus. And the church said, amen. Lord bless you. I understand there's Harvest Festival. We invite you to come and pig out with us. It's not my church, but I'm planning to eat. Lord bless you. Have a good week. And for heaven's sakes, pray.